Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. This is a letter of Paul writing. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, what does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Some years ago, Joe and I were helping to lead a Baptist church at Loughton in Essex. We held a series of evening services on themes rather similar to those that you have been looking at here recently. We were encouraging our church to become part of the Evangelical Alliance. And so our series was based on the Evangelical Alliance basis of faith. You can Google that if you'd like to look at it. The title I gave to that series was "This Then Is What I Believe." So we took some of the basic tenets of the Christian faith and we talked about them, and we encouraged people to be challenged by what a difference it would make to their lives if they lived according to their faith. Now, your journey, our journey through the Apostles' Creed has been very similar. The Apostles' Creed is a wonderful little piece of, prayerful literature. It's wonderful because it's short, it's succinct, and it's absolutely focused on the basis of the Christian faith. I want to remind you that the Apostles' Creed was written probably in the 2nd or 3rd century, and it was probably used originally as part of a baptism service. So the candidate for baptism would be encouraged to say, "This then is what I believe." Back in February, Judith introduced this series when she spoke about God the Father Almighty. In March, Simon spoke on the subject of God the Son of Jesus. A week or two later, David Howling spoke about God, the Son, and his resurrection. And then a week or two ago, Judith spoke about God in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the words of the Apostles' Creed are based on the teaching of the apostles, those who lived alongside and learned from Jesus himself. So once more then, these words are based on the teaching of the apostles, the people who lived alongside and learned from Jesus himself, the apostles who met Jesus in his resurrection. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses to Jesus, to Christ's majesty." Peter is saying, we, the apostles, we were there. We saw it. We didn't make this stuff up. The disciples' encounter with Jesus had a huge life-changing impact on them. And our encounter with Jesus, your encounter with Jesus, must have an impact as well. If we're going to say with our lips and mean with our hearts that we do believe the things in the Apostles' Creed, then that needs to be reflected in the way we live our lives. The reading we just had, Paul wrote whilst he was a prisoner, he said, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received." Our faith must be reflected in our life. These are beliefs that we hold in common with every other truly Christian congregation. They're what give us our identity as followers of Jesus. If we embrace them in our lifestyle, we can be confident that we, you and I, are part of the body of Christ. So today, we're going to be looking at the last section of the Apostles' Creed. Now, I wonder if you've noticed, you've now got it in front of you, the first half of the Apostles' Creed talks about the nature of God. I believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The bit that we're looking at today is turning the focus towards us. And the first bit, the first line that we come to, says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, some of us stumble at that point. This probably doesn't mean what you think it means. The word Catholic, in its original form, meant universal. It's a Greek word, katholikos. It means the gathered church, the church all together. So in this context, I'm not professing anything to do with Roman Catholicism. We are referring, saying, I believe I am part of the gathered church, past, present, and future. Because the church, you know, you do know, but I'm reminding you, is 2,000 years old. 2,000 years of people following Jesus, doing their best, as you and I do, to walk with Jesus, living, working, suffering, and over the years, too many dying for their faith in the living God. Having reflected on examples of the faith of people from generations past, Hebrews 12 uses a wonderful phrase when it talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, just a vast, uncountable number of witnesses to our faith. We spoke earlier in the service about the holiness of God. God is set apart from this world. He is over this world, yet through the Holy Spirit, he is intimately engaged with it. And I believe the Holy Spirit is in this room with us. The apostles refer to the church. The word ecclesia has nothing to do with a building. It's about the people who follow Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we're set apart as holy to live our lives for him, to serve him, to work for him, to worship him. Holy, set apart. When Jesus prayed for his followers, you and me, he prayed for us in the Garden of Eden, a Garden of Gethsemane. He said that we are to be in this world, we are not to be of the world. We're called to be different, we're called to be set apart to serve God. That is the purpose, Joe referred to that, of why we have been set apart. Joe mentioned Hebrews 10, verse 10, that says, we have been set apart as holy because of what Christ has done for us. We are to be different. We are to be set apart. We are holy. So as we reflect on the Apostles' Creed and how it should impact our life, we should ask, well, what's different about his people? Judith spoke about the Apostles' Creed as a lens through which you can look at what you truly believe. Now, of course, we're people of faith, but I want to use the Apostles' Creed for a moment as a lens to reflect on what it is that defines us. See, I'm not to see myself as better than other people. Jesus is very clear than that. Being set apart, being holy before God, doesn't make me better than everyone else. But there is something set apart, different. What is it that makes us different? What is that distinctive thing? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that we are people of hope. If it's our belief in this creed and the things of this creed that give us a hope, a living hope in a living and loving God. A hope that we can genuinely have a relationship with God. That God can be an active and engaged part of our lives. There's an American pastor called Tim Keller who said that this hope is not just wishful thinking kind of hope. It's not the kind of optimistic uncertainty of hope that says, well, I hope the sunshine will last until tomorrow. Christian hope is about assurance. It's about, this is Tim Keller again, it's about really proper confidence. It's a proper confidence and an assurance of something that cannot be proved. That is what our faith is about. That's what our hope is about. So, the Holy Catholic Church. I hope you see that the second part of the creed is about us as his church. Us as the body of the Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, you are the body of Christ and each and every one of you is a part of it. And that makes it deeply personal. It's true of Christians of every denomination, every follower of Jesus who has said amen to the first half of the creed, who share in our belief in the Trinity, every one of them is part of the body of Christ. Now, of course, we can find differences if we look for them. I worked for 2.5 years as the coordinator for Horsham Churches Together. The churches are not the same, but at core, their beliefs are the same. The reading we had earlier said there is one body, one spirit. You were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. Now, in our tradition, I'm looking at the next line of the creed, which talks about the communion of saints. In our tradition, we don't venerate saints individually. We don't pray to saints. In fact, the Bible uses the word saints in a very special way. It refers to all Christians as saints. An example in Acts chapter 9, Luke refers to the followers of Jesus as saints. The Apostle Paul uses the same Greek word to refer to members of churches. So we are saints in this context. The word saint means the same as the word holy. I don't know if anyone speaks Spanish terribly well. The Spanish word santo can mean holy and it can mean spirit. In the Latin languages, it's the same word. The communion of saints refers to the coming together of God's holy people who make up the body of Christ. I've been privileged to travel to churches and retreat houses in many other countries, some of them countries where people struggle with persecution and all kinds of challenges that I don't have in my daily life. And my heart is to walk alongside them for a few steps to encourage them that they are part of God's church. They are part of something much bigger than they realize. The Holy Spirit is global. The work that he does is global. I want those people to realize that they are part of something much bigger and to find hope in the greatness of God's kingdom. This universal church transcends geography. A few weeks ago, I was, some of you might have just seen the picture, Revo Abbey. Does anyone know Revo Abbey? Yeah, I thought you would. Dave knows it because it's in Yorkshire, right? And he's spent a bit of time in Yorkshire. It's in the Swaledale area of Yorkshire. It was an ancient abbey from maybe, I don't know, the 12th century, I guess. And it was closed down, as many were, in the dissolution of the monasteries in, 16th century or thereabouts. It's now in ruins, although you can really see the church there. You can see the big cathedral-like building, and you can see lots of the other buildings. But it's a derelict church. It's broken. It's been robbed out. It's not a hugely encouraging image. Now, Joe and I have family in Yorkshire, and that's why we were there. And I was standing in what was the church, thinking, as I often do, Lord, what are you saying to me in this place at this moment? As I prayed for a while in what was a church, so the Holy Spirit kind of reminded me of the many prayers that have been said in that place, people who stood where I was standing at that moment. And he showed me, if you like, a link to all those souls who had worshipped in this space before and since its demolition. It occurred to me that if I'd been joined by a Cistercian monk from the 13th century, that we would probably both have recognized and understood the Apostles' Creed, although they would probably have said it in Latin. My Latin is worse than my Spanish. But this puts in mind the generations of people who have been part of the body of Christ, who've done their best to follow Jesus and to serve him. And we notice that the body of Christ transcends time. Sometimes we feel down and alone. I'm a supporter of Leighton Orient Football Club. I might have mentioned that when I've been here before. Some of you have never even heard of Leighton Orient Football Club, and I'll pray for you. But if I was to go to Leighton Orient and I was the only spectator there, it'd be a pretty lonely place to be. It seats 9,000 people, and I have to tell you, it's regularly full. Right? What a different feeling if I'm there with 9,000 people. So when I reflect on the billions of Christians who have been, who are, part of the body of Christ, isn't that pretty awesome? And that's what you're part of. To be part of something that big, that powerful, that wonderful, that should give you hope. The communion of saints, past, present, and future. What a body of Christ we are part of. Yeah, I believe in the communion of saints. In the future, people will use the same words. And I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with all those who have lived and worked and died for Christ over so many generations. Being part of that communion gives me hope. So that part of the creed was about us together, but now it's going to get really personal. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We've all sinned, haven't we? This is a point where we look at ourselves. Don't let your mind go to anyone else. This is about you. Of course, we know about the big sins. We often get caught up in things that we wish we hadn't. We can look back with regret, wish we hadn't done that. Those sins need to be dealt with. I've got some of those in my past, and I believe God has dealt with them. Just the other day, Joe and I were driving near Chichester, and we came up behind a four-wheel drive, great big thing, pulling a trailer, and it was going incredibly slowly. It had its hazard lights going, narrow road, we couldn't get past it. And it took a moment or two before we realised that a wheel of the trailer had actually come off. It was at an angle, like that. So this truck is dragging this trailer, which had a big boat on the back, along the road. If we don't deal with the big sins in our life, we can feel a bit like that four-wheel drive. It's like we're dragging something along that we don't really want to be with us. The Christian faith says, if you come to Christ and say, I don't want to be dragging this weight round with me all the time, I'm so sorry, please forgive me and give me the strength not to fall back into that kind of activity again. God delivers. God will forgive you. It means he will take that sin away. Billy Graham said, no sin and no sinner is beyond hope. It doesn't matter what is in your past, God can forgive you. Spurgeon, some of you know that name, said, you can only sin as a man. He forgives as God. His forgiveness is endless. But of course, I've got this cloud of little sins as well, haven't I? And haven't you? You know, there are sins in our life that we don't even notice are there. They don't seem that important, but they become distracting, and we find ourselves feeling a long way from God. We feel as though God has moved away, but he hasn't gone anywhere. It's just that we can't see him because of all the muddle in our life, and it needs sorting. And the whole theme of Scripture is God saying, I haven't moved away, you have. And he says, come back to me. I wonder if he's saying that to someone this morning. Come back to me. Because of Jesus, because of the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, every sin, great and small, can be forgiven. When Jesus offers to come into your life, the deal is that if you acknowledge your sinfulness and dedicate your life to walking in the ways he wants you to walk, he will forgive everything. He'll wipe that slate clean. He'll put the wheel back on the trailer, and he'll take away the burden that was on the trailer in the first place. It's as if the sin has just disappeared. God said to Israel, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like a morning mist. Now return to me, he said. He forgives so I can get close and I can follow him more closely day by day. I have to keep coming back and saying sorry, but his forgiveness is total. When God forgives your sin, Scripture says it is as far from the east as it is from the west. That's in Psalm 103. This gives me hope. Hope in this real relationship, interaction with God through Christ and his Holy Spirit. Yeah, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. The resurrection of the body. David spoke about the phrase that Jesus had died and was buried. On the third day he rose again. That's David howling, not David in the Old Testament. He reminded us of the profound importance of the resurrection of Jesus. If Christ had not been raised, it says in Scripture, then our faith is useless. Scripture tells us that the resurrection of Jesus was real. Jesus had a body. People saw him. People touched him. People spoke with him. He wasn't a ghost. There was something tangible and real about the resurrected body of Jesus. People knew who he was. They recognized him. So if he was raised from the dead, what does that mean for you? Well, it means death is defeated. We use that word, that phrase, but do you own that? Do you believe that? Death is defeated. It's not the end. Spurgeon again said, it's surprising how few Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. We tend to think about the immortality of the soul. Well, that's great, but Scripture does actually say that there will be a resurrection body. Paul says that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. Scripture says there's going to be a day when all of us will be raised to life in Jesus. The promise of some kind of physical resurrection. The Bible says resurrection is a thing and there's a physical body involved. There's going to be no pain. There's going to be nothing holding us back. Of course, it raises hundreds of questions. What will that look like? Well, I don't know. What are we going to wear? I have no idea. What are we going to eat? Of course, I don't know how it works. Scripture talks about the human body and the spiritual body. God's got this in hand. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, he says, in my body, I will see God. So I live with that hope of resurrection, to be with Christ. How's that even possible, you want to say? Well, you said at the beginning, I believe in Almighty God, a God who can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. So yes, I believe in the resurrection. And I believe that your resurrection and mine will be, says on the cards, everlasting. I believe in the life everlasting. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. It's everlasting. It's not just for the short term. It's not just for a moment, but for all eternity in Christ. How long is eternity? Very long. It's forever. If you choose to be a follower of Jesus, it's going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. Tim Keller, again, that American preacher I spoke about, says, my hope in the resurrection is a confidence that it is really going to happen. He's saying, I believe. So I draw towards a close. You know I'm at the bottom of the card now, I hope. To remind you that in her introduction to this series back in February, Judith set out a number of things which are important about the Apostles' Creed. She said it summarizes the Christian faith, and that helps us guard against theological fashions and personal preferences. This is what it means to be a Christian. She said it's that lens which brings into focus the important beliefs that we find in Scripture. And she said the people who believe these things in their heart belong to a great community of people who go way back to the beginning of the Christian history. We need to remind ourselves, as you kind of come to the end of this series, that this stuff should change you. This stuff should impact you. If you can say, I believe that lot, this is real. This is wonderful, big stuff. And it needs to impact your life. Paul wrote, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Well, there it is in front of you. Yes, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. It's what it means to follow Jesus. These things flow from those. So we're going to take a moment now as we come to the end of our service just to think and to reflect on these basic, most profound truths of our faith, this summary of the things we believe. We're going to have the opportunity to affirm that this then is what I believe. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to help us in a moment of quiet with fresh eyes. We want the Holy Spirit to help us focus, perhaps for the first time, on these words and see how they apply to our life. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I'm praying that as we pause and just reflect on the words before us, the Holy Spirit will direct our attention to what needs to change in our lives. What could be different? What can I do to act as someone who wants to put my beliefs front and center of my identity? People set apart, even now, and for the rest of your life, to work and worship and walk with the living Lord. So I want us just to be quiet for a few moments. I would really love you to hold the card or the piece of paper. And as you read each line, just pause for a moment and think, what is God saying to me in this line? So just quite slowly, in over 3 or 4 minutes, a line at a time, and then take a breath. Next line, take a breath. And just see what thoughts the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. Lord, bless these moments. Open our eyes to see what you've got to show us, in Jesus' name. Amen. First line of each part of the Apostles' Creed begins with the words, I believe. The last word of the Apostles' Creed, as we read it, is Amen. Amen is a word that we encourage each other to say together. It's a declaration of affirmation. It's saying, yeah, actually, I agree with all of the above. When we get to the end of the prayers, sometimes we say amen and we're not really thinking what we're saying amen to. You've just read through this slowly. Right. I just want to encourage you to the very last word to engage with this. I hope you will take the cards away with you. You may already have been given one during this series, but if you don't want it, I can recycle it as easily as you. But maybe in the days to come, just glance, put it somewhere where you can glance at it and just go through it slowly. Breathe at the end of each line, and I believe God has so much to say to us. We're called to be in this world, but we're not called to be of the world. We spoke earlier about the egg. It's a simple little picture, isn't it? The yolk and the white. And Joe said, you know, in a sense, we're like the yolk in that egg. That egg would be nothing without the albumen, without the white. It wouldn't be an egg. We are called to be in the world, to make a difference in the world. So I hope that you will go from this series with that hope of all that God has in store for you. And I just sense one or two of us thinking, well, I'm a bit past that point. You're not. God has something to do with you. I have a piece of paper. I didn't bring this deliberately. It'll be in the back of this folder. I hope it's there. It is. Can anyone read what those words say? You won't all be able to read it. It says, do you know the story of when Samuel went to, when he went to choose David from amongst the brothers? And they said, well, there's only the young lad out in the field. Well, an interpretation of what he said is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It said, God's not looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart, not your age. Men look at what we're like on the outside, but God doesn't. He knows what we're like inside. That was actually written for a children's talk for kids between the age of about 7 and 10 to say to the little ones, actually, God cares about you and he's got stuff to do with you. When I worked at Dalesdown, I went in on a Monday morning after they'd had this fantastic kids session and I found that piece of paper sitting on the floor. And it spoke to me. And I hope it speaks to you. Let's just be quiet before God, before we come to a close. Our closing prayer, before we're going to sing again in a moment, but our closing prayer for this part is simple. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Don't say it unless you mean it, but I invite you to say, Amen.